Morning, everyone. Today, we're going to talk about how the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament. And the good thing is that we have a couple weeks for this one. This will be part one, however far we get. I do have a question for you, though. As we're going through this, how are you tracking? Are you seeing the need to really know the Old Testament better? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you're seeing how it relates to as a continuous story versus being something that, that's just the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. When I was studying for it, and it's actually for a couple weeks now, but I came across a quote that said, "For without the Old Testament, Jesus quickly loses reality and either becomes a stained glass window figure, colorful but static and undemanding, or a tailor's dummy that can be twisted and dressed to suit the current fashion." And what he's saying is that you can't just plop Jesus down and not have any context. The Old Testament is providing us with the context of who Jesus is, why he came, and what his life was like, and what he was showing us to, and more importantly, who he is. And that's where I want to take a little moment to ask you a couple preliminary questions before we get into what we're going to talk about. The first one is how do you understand the nature of the Trinity? You can say that. The thing with the Trinity is that you can never really comprehend it. You can apprehend it. That means the Scriptures teach it. You can say, "I believe it." But if you were to ask to describe it in a way that actually represents what the Trinity is, it gets a little fuzzy, doesn't it? But we do have ways that we can formulate that. So we understand the Trinity to be one God, right? Revealed in five persons, right? Three persons, right? I did say Trinity, right? I don't know what the name for five would be in terms of that. So we understand the Trinity. And if it's easier for people, I can draw this out if you want me to. We understand it is that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And they are one God revealed in three persons. Now, what does that mean? One God is their essence of who they are. Okay? But yet they have distinct personhood. Okay? And I'm thinking it might be better to give you a visual. And there's a point to why I'm doing this. So,
you don't like the other whiteboard?
I don't like the other whiteboard because it makes it hard to see. And I want everybody to look at you and Brian. Act like you're really interested. Isn't it? Oops, nothing goes there. Okay, so you have one God, three persons, okay? The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father. And same thing for the Holy Spirit and the Father. That helps you keep everything straight. Now they'll stop looking at you unless they want to look at the diagram. Because have you ever noticed that when you pray, you start off saying, "Father, you know, Lord, pray this and all that," and then all of a sudden you switch and all of a sudden you're talking about Jesus or you're talking about the Holy Spirit and you start getting confused in your own prayer language? It's because we don't really understand this. We don't really have the concept. We don't know how to relate this. There is absolutely no human analogy that doesn't bring you into heresy. If you say, okay, well, it's like an egg. No, that's modalism. If you say it's like water, steam, ice, and liquid, and all that kind of stuff, those are all analogies, and they all fall short. Because they end up putting you into what's called modalism, where you have one person just revealing himself in three different manifestations. So, in terms of how we understand the Trinity, this is how we need to look at it, okay? The reason I say that is because we're talking about Jesus, okay? So the Son, while He is 100% divine, 100% God, took on another nature in the incarnation, which is what we're going to celebrate at Christmas time. So you have the Son being one person, yet that one person has two distinct natures. Following? And the problem is sometimes we confuse the two. The Son is 100% God and 100% man. And a lot of times we think about how do we understand the Scriptures? Well, Jesus didn't sin. Well, that's because He's God. God can't sin. The problem is that that's not how Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't sin in His humanity. Because if He had drawn on the ability to draw from the divine, then it's really just a facade. He's not able to really be the perfect sacrifice. But because He did it completely in His humanity, we'll mention a couple things here when we talk about His humanity. Because He was completely obedient in His humanity, He is therefore worthy to be that sacrifice. Okay? And just as I was thinking about it, I was like, you know, it's important that we have this idea of how we understand who Jesus is. Because I myself included, I find myself defaulting to His divinity. You know, well, Jesus faced every temptation but was without sin. Well, of course He can overcome temptation. He's God. No, He overcame temptation in His humanity, which makes it all the more and hopefully helps us appreciate what He actually accomplished. That it wasn't some card trick or smoke and mirrors that He was able to do this. No, but actually as a human being, He was able to overcome and complete what He did. Regarding this is when we talk about how the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament, is that it helps us understand the life and the work of Jesus Christ and His purpose. Okay? Now, why is Jesus' life important? We're going to have to get up and do some calisthenics. Get everybody, we'll get the blood flowing. Go ahead, Terry. Terry,
was there? Two reasons. One, He had to experience everything in His body that we do. And two, because He had to have a perfect death.
Right. He had to be, yeah. John?
I was going to say, you know, kind of goes along with this line. I think it demonstrates for us that there was a humanity side. You know, His desire wasn't to necessarily go to the cross because He prayed and asked the Father to let that pass, but that He was obedient to the Father's will. So it helps relate to us, you know, when we have desires, but we need to be more obedient than just for our selfish desire to come.
All right. Connie?
Well, of course, Jesus had to have a physical body in order to die on the cross.
True.
And look at all the tremendous teaching and training He set up while He was alive here on earth in His body.
Yeah, it's often said that we're saved by His life and His death. And sometimes we think, no, that's not true. He died on the cross and that's what saved us. But He came to show us how to live as a believer. I came across something that was interesting, and it kind of tweaked my brain a little bit, and I said, wow, I never really thought of it that way. But this author that I was reading said that when Moses and God gave them the Ten Commandments and all that, he didn't give them the Ten Commandments and said, here, if you live by this, you will be saved. Because that's never been the plan of God. He basically saved them and then said, here's the rules you're to follow. And they were disobedient. And you never really think about that when you think about the Old Testament law. You say, okay, they had to do this, 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 and this, and this, and get all their ducks in a row. You know, how many people think that you got to get all your ducks in a row before you get saved? And then you realize, wait a second, I didn't do anything. You know, it's all Christ. So that's where, it's very important that we know that Jesus actually had a human life. Obviously, because he needed to have a body that would die, but that would be, it's still, he had to have a human life. And there are heresies out there that believe that Jesus really didn't have a human life, that he was a phantom. Docetism teaches that. A couple points that I have under why Jesus' life is important is that he had a human birth and genealogy. You know, we as Americans aren't really too concerned about genealogies. As I get older, I start thinking about it. I think I mentioned how my wife's grandpa has a whole genealogy, and he can trace his whole family line back to, I believe he's into the 1600s, which is really neat to me. It's difficult for me. My mom's adopted, so I don't know. We don't know who her father is. We know who her mother is, but not her father. But it shows who Jesus is. It grounds that genealogy when we read it. It grounds him in the Old Testament. Obviously, he had a birth. We read about that with the whole birth story and narrative. The second point I have is that Jesus had a human body that experienced growth. He didn't just pop on the scene. All of a sudden, here comes this guy walking around the corner, we'll think of the triumphal entry. There you go. Why are we hailing this guy king? We have passages that say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Think about it. Those are you think about the kids that you have grown up around, your kids or whatever, and then to find out that one of those kids would be the Savior. You're like, not those kids. You know? And then what does it look like for a young boy to not sin? His friends must have hated him. Because this year we had one of our boss's son's friends working with us, and he had a bracelet on that said WWND. And I'm like, what's this crazy belief this guy's got? And I asked him, and it actually says, what would Nick do? And Nick is our boss's son. And apparently, I'm drawing a blank on his name, but apparently his mom would always say to him, well, what would Nick do in this situation? So she had held, his friend was sort of like the perfect child in his mother's eyes. That would kind of be like, well, what would Jesus do in that, in this situation? Why are you acting up like this? What's that?
For sure, Jesus' brothers.
They probably.
What a bummer.
Yeah.
Jesus did. Oh, well, okay.
Which is, makes that whole James and those guys dying for the belief that their brothers got all the more remarkable. He also had physical susceptibilities, whatever. He had physical problems like hunger. You have that in Scripture. Jesus thirsted. He was tired. And then obviously he died. I get 1 John 1:1-3. You don't have to turn there. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John's talking about Jesus, and this is about 50 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And he's still amazed at the fact that they have heard and seen and touched the word of life. the life that was made manifest as we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and we heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us and indeed fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if John writing that, you know, a number of years after, thinking back on it, we were actually able to participate in this. Third thing is that Jesus had a human mind. According to the will of the Father, he had limitations in knowledge because he had to grow. We know that he grew in wisdom and stature. But Jesus, when they said, "When are you returning?" He said, "I don't know. I've had major discussions with people in this that think that Jesus still doesn't know when he's returning, and that's false. Because Jesus, as God, knows when he's returning. Jesus, as the Son of Man, at that time on earth, did not know when he was returning. And then, like I said, his mind grew and increased in wisdom. He even learned obedience. That's Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. He learned as he grew to become more and more obedient to Christ, which is what we're supposed to do. He experienced human temptation, but yet he never succumbed to sin. So he had that presence where he never had to, he never gave in. We think about how tough life is sometimes, and we're like, man, this is just this temptation is strong. Pray for me, or Lord, help me get through this, and all that kind of stuff. Think about the attack of Satan on Christ. Or even facing death and saying, like it was said earlier, that not my will. His will was to walk away and not be killed. But yet, your will, Father, that we fulfill this purpose. Jesus practiced spiritual disciplines. He regularly prayed with passion. He worshiped at services in the synagogue. He read and memorized Scripture. Obviously, he quoted Scripture to Satan. He practiced the discipline of solitude. Jesus got alone. How often do we really get alone and not fall asleep because we're just wore out? He observed the Sabbath. How dare he keep the law? Wow. He obeyed Old Testament ceremonial laws. John is arranged around three Passovers. And received the fullness of the Spirit. These religious activities were done earnestly. He didn't do them as a show in order to say, this is how you do it. You know, this is just some kind of process I'm going through. And habitually, he always did them. We see all throughout the Scriptures of him getting alone, getting up early in the morning to pray, praying late at night. And then given Jesus' divine nature, his life is extremely normal and mundane sometimes. You know, you think about it and you go, man, he's God. He could be doing all this and, you know, putting on a show. But obviously we would believe those things. We have a trouble believing this humble life. So those are where, you know, somewhat about his life. What was the work of Jesus?
Serving.
That's one of them, yeah. Doing the Father's will, absolutely. Those are two that I didn't actually have written down.
To show us the way.
Huh?
And to show us the way.
Exactly. Yeah. I have one of the ones was to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. Because you often say that, you know, all righteousness must be fulfilled when he's standing before the John the Baptist. Or to show us how to live. To show us what this looks like. And then the biggest work of Jesus was the atonement, obviously. He came to purchase our redemption. And everything that's involved in that, which is sometimes I think we don't understand that also completely, you know, of how huge that is. So what was Jesus' purpose? Turn to, and I think we got enough time to go to all these. I have three passages. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And this is the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And, you know, Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He brings him down. He says, I'm going to have dinner at your house today. And they go there. And then verse 9 says, and Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. So he's recognizing who Zacchaeus is. And then verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 20:28. And this is what it talks about when he came to serve. 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. One last verse. There's many verses, but obviously I narrowed it down. First Timothy chapter 1. And I like how Paul, if you notice, when Paul gives some great, deep spiritual truth, he just automatically breaks into praise. So, starting at verse 14 in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, visible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the purpose of Jesus is stated in Scripture. It's not like you can say, well, Jesus really didn't come to die. Scripture says he came to seek and save the lost. So, but grounding him in the Old Testament again, is one, is that how does anybody know they're lost? You don't go.
They look at the Ten Commandments, you know, and they see where they are not keeping the Ten Commandments.
Exactly. You don't even have to go any further. You don't have to go into all the Levitical laws and all that kind of stuff, because some of that stuff was distinctly unique to the Hebrews. But the Ten Commandments is universal. And, you know, that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and strength and soul, which is the first three. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, which is the last seven. So he laid it right out and said it right there. Hopefully as you see that, you know, because you got to remember that Jesus is actually an Old Testament character. If we want to look at characters of the... He's grounded in the Old Testament because the New Testament isn't there yet. And we really don't think...
When you're talking to somebody about the gospel, and, you know, you're telling them that they're sick, you have to have some basis for that. You know, if I come to somebody and say, well, you're going to have a heart attack pretty soon, you have a bad heart, they're going to say, how do you know? Are you a doctor? You know, but if I can take them to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments alone, most reasonable people would agree they have not kept all the Ten Commandments. So they're guilty, so they're in sin, and therefore they need a Savior.
Yeah, and if you're ever looking for a way to do that, Ray Comfort does The Way of the Master. And he'll say, you know, have you ever stolen anything? Well, no, the first thing he'll say is, have you ever lied? And when they say, well, yeah, I've lied. And then he says, have you ever stolen anything? And they say, no. He said, come on, you just admit it, you were a liar. You know? So he presses it and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, those are, you can use the Old Testament, you can use the Ten Commandments to share the gospel. So, any questions? Next week we're going to go into, and hopefully I'll try and keep it to where we can, where it's not a huge endeavor, but we're going to see how it helps us understand Hebrews and Revelation. Now, I realize Revelation could be something huge, but Hebrews is filled with Old Testament stuff. So, no questions, no statements, and no fruit, right? You're not throwing anything at me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself through your Old Testament and that we can actually share the gospel by sharing your Ten Commandments. Father, we ask, Lord, that as you, as we move forward in the study, even getting close to the end, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your scriptures better. Pray, Lord, that we would be able to use this as we go into the next quarter of the first quarter of 2018 and how to study the Bible, that we'd be able to use all these tools that you have provided for us through your scriptures. But most of all, Father, we thank you for Christ, the fact that you sent him in order to seek and save the lost. We just thank you and give you all the praise and the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir.
How you doing?
I'm going to throw it in the soup. Okay.